Brethren, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. We understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person or a being, but it's a manifestation of the power of God, a depositing of the mind of God upon those first fruits whom God has chosen. The Holy Spirit brings people together. It binds us. It unifies us. It unifies because those who have it are connected. We're connected by the power that the mind of God gives each one of us. Unity is very important to God, and I believe that the value of unity has been underestimated in the greater Church of God community over the years. Of course, the name of our church, the United Church of God, is one that depicts the goal of unity among its members. And members of this church group especially should be keeping unity as a very high priority, as God does. So the title of my sermon today is Unified by the Spirit. Unified by the Spirit. And I want to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is a power that God intends should bind people together in perfect harmony. And the Holy Spirit leads to unity, not division. And so let's turn as well to Acts chapter 2. And we'll start the sermon there by turning to Acts 2 and look at the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in AD 31. Even as we see here, even the initial giving of the Holy Spirit led to unity among the brethren that were gathered there. We'll read Acts 2 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Imagine a powerful wind coming, loud roaring noise, I'm sure, something that they were not expecting and definitely noticed. It says then, verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the Holy Spirit then came upon each of the people that were gathered there. And God chose at this time to display a visible manifestation of His power, as part of His mind in them caused these people to be able to speak in other languages. As I mentioned in yesterday's sermonette, this could easily have led to confusion among the people that were gathered there, as you have a crowd of people excitedly talking to one another in different languages. But, of course, we know God is not a God of confusion. And as we'll read on here, another miracle was done. Verse number 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." The people were confused because they could understand each other. And they knew that what was going on right now was at that time was a great miracle. Verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And so not only were the people speaking in other languages, but the miracle of the hearing. They could hear in their own birth language, their own native language. And so the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost on AD 31 caused people to be congregated together, caused them to come together, to enjoy speaking and listening to one another. And in this way, the unity of the Spirit was first shown. Now, the Holy Spirit was always meant to be a spirit of unity. God and Jesus Christ were as unified as any two beings could possibly be. Let's see this back in John chapter 17. Here in John 17, these words here that we're going to read were some of the final thoughts and prayer that Jesus Christ had before he was betrayed and arrested. And notice as we read through here how unity was reflected throughout this prayer. John 17, Jesus starts out speaking about praying for himself and about asking God to turn his focus, Jesus' focus, to God, to his Father. Verse 1, glorify your Son, Jesus prays, that your Son may also glorify you. And then verse number 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. And so Jesus was looking to the Father, and he wanted to be a reflection of the Father. He wanted that unity of mind and thought with his Father in heaven. And Jesus also wanted the called out first fruits to have this same unity of mind. And so he goes on and prays for his disciples specifically. Verse number 9, I, Jesus, pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, Jesus is praying to the Father, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so the glory of Jesus was to be reflected through his disciples. Not through the whole world quite yet. Of course, that greater harvest is one that would come later on. But verse 11 says, now I am no longer in the world, but these disciples are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Before he was a human, Christ and God the Father had a unity with each other that was unlike anything that could ever be experienced by anyone else. And Christ knew, he remembered what it was like to have this type of unity. And he, as a human, on the night before his crucifixion, that was on his mind. That was first and foremost what he was praying for. In the final hours, he prayed that his disciples would have the same level of unity with each other. Going on beyond just the disciples to the church as a whole, how unified does Jesus Christ want us all to be? But verse 20, Christ says, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not praying for my disciples that are here, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what was the prayer? Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And so Christ prayed that we would all be so like him. We would have this mindset and this attitude of wanting to be unified, of wanting to have oneness, that when the world would look on us, then they'll see God reflected through us. And so this does put a little bit of a burden on us, doesn't it? It's not easy to do, that's for sure. But it's what we have been called and what we are told we need to be doing. And Galatians chapter 3 goes on to describe this oneness that you and I are to have with one another and with Jesus Christ. Let's read about this here in Galatians 3. We read beginning in verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither Texan nor Arkansan. Neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the directive continues to be put out there that we are all to be one. We are to be one. We are to be unified. And we are to be one with one another. We are to be one in Christ Jesus. And we are one because we have the mind of Christ in us. He's given us the helper so that we can achieve this. Again, it doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter what we're called out of. What's important is that we attain oneness with one another in Christ and that we can reflect Jesus Christ in ourselves as we live our lives. This unity is so important to them. It's a very essential, a sobering task that one as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must not take lightly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this temple here that God is building. We'll read about this, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul again writing says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Yeah, we are the temple of God because we have God's Spirit. Verse 17, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You know, I believe that these two verses can be taken in both an individual sense and in a collective sense. You know, you and I individually are a part of the temple of God if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But I actually want to focus here more on the collective sense. And in looking at the context of these verses, a case could be made that the temple being spoken of here can be the church, that collective body of God's first fruits. You know, the church is to be one. It's where God's Spirit is dwelling. And again, that temple is something that we must not defile. We must not defile it. Each individual should be working to contribute to one Spirit-led, Spirit-filled temple. You know, there are several translations, a number of translations here that convey the collective sense of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. You know, for instance, the New International Version says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Together, we make up and we form this temple that God has given, that God is building. You know, how many tabernacles did God have there in the Old Testament? He had one. How many temples did David seek to construct for God? One. How many temples did God want Israel to reconstruct when Ezra and Nehemiah had come out of captivity? One. God is currently constructing one temple. Not many. One. His church. Not made up of only one physical organization, but composed of his spiritual body of believers. And so God is building one dwelling place, a place where his Spirit can dwell. You'll back up to verse number 9 here, 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll see the context of verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." You know, you together, all of you that Paul's writing to, then he's writing to the Corinthians. You all together are God's building. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation of this building, this temple that God is constructing. And all of us are to be building on that foundation. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And so our day-to-day lives, the way we live, our response to different trials, circumstances of life that we face, it is what makes it obvious to God whether we are you know, whether God sees fit to make us a part of his temple permanently or not. You're going on, we see that the work we do as part of God's church will determine our reward. You know, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, if it's a lasting work, if it's a helpful work, if it endures, then he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, then he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. So again, going back to verse 10, this work is referring to the building of the temple, of God's spiritual temple, adding to that foundation which Jesus Christ himself laid. How much do you and I contribute to the growth of the temple of God and its collective members? That's something that each one of us, I like each one of us to ask ourselves. How much do we contribute to the growth of the body? Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And again, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple is whole of God is holy, which temple you are. And so the church of God is not one physical organization, but it is, again, a spiritual body of believers. And, you know, there are some people who use that to justify separateness, to justify going off by themselves or being alone, worshiping God by themselves. How can we be one with one another as Christ prayed about to God while we are worshiping here and a group is split off from us, maybe worshiping over there and over there, you know, as sometimes it happens, you know. We do have that, unfortunately, in some places. You know, we recently had a situation that I came across where there were two Church of God groups that were double booked in one location there at the same time on the same Sabbath. And, you know, the hotel establishment apologized and said, well, sorry, we thought y'all were one group. We didn't know you were two different groups. That just... very, very sad. It's very sad. God wants one spiritual temple, and we each need to be doing what we can to contribute to the unity of the body. Let's go next to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, this building as a spiritual temple, again, being built by God with Jesus Christ as the foundation, it's made up of members of the household of God, of you and I. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read here again the Apostle Paul in verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, being built together into a place where God's Spirit can dwell. You know, we see that concept mentioned, talked about, written about over and over and over again. This temple, this building that we are a part of together, it's greater than any one of us individually because it is God's household. And as such, God is the one that determines the parameters of its construction. He's the one who's contracted the builders. He chooses the parts that will be used to supply his spiritual temple. He gets to determine what happens, where things are placed, where people are placed, what materials are used, what gifts are given, and so forth. And he does this because he wants it all to fit together. He wants us all to come together and be fitted and joined together. through God's Spirit. You know, when you do build a building, you don't have a bunch of boards that are just loosely tied together. They have to be nailed together. They have to be measured and cut at certain angles, coming together just right so that the end result is a strong, beautiful building structure ready for someone to dwell in. And that someone being you and I, that someone being God Himself through His Spirit. And so God does not want a bunch of half-finished buildings scattered here and there. He wants one temple, and each of us individually need to be that board, that nail that binds together and fits together with the other parts. So what kind of materials are you and I providing for God to use for His temple? Is it material that will fit together well, that will cause the building, the church, to be strong and sturdy, to be unified spiritually? Well, Peter also describes this in his first epistle. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll read here verse number 5. Well, now this is Peter writing. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." And so Peter is just repeating and talking about exactly what Paul was talking about as well. All of us being built into a spiritual temple, God's temple. Going on, it says, "A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Spiritual sacrifices. Being living sacrifices, yielding our carnal, self-based desires, and letting the mind of God work with us in a powerful way, work with us for so that we can benefit the greater good. And so spiritually, again, we brethren are growing into a holy temple, and we need to be built up in such a way that we give a place for God and Jesus Christ to come and to dwell in. And so the unity of the Spirit, we the people are being fitted together. It is, again, very important to God and to Jesus Christ. And He uses various analogies, such as a body, such as building a house, to drive home that point. So God has called you and me, He's calling you and me to become first fruits. And as much as we can, we need to be working together again for a greater good, for a common good, for the good of God's house, being living sacrifices, serving others. We should not be separating ourselves. You know, if there's opportunities or there could be times where it can be very easy for us to go off by ourselves, to be alone, difficult trials, situations in our lives where it can be very easy for us to just say, I really don't want anyone around. I just want to be alone. I want to be by myself. Satan presents those things to us. He gives us opportunities all along the way for us, and it could be so easy for us to go off into that isolation area that we cannot afford to be at. Instead, we need to come together, we need to be joined together, and we need to have that unity that God's Spirit gives us. And so, what kind of traits will be demonstrated by those who have the unity of the Spirit? What things must we do to contribute to the unity of the Spirit? And so, for the remainder of this message, I have 3 points today to help answer this question. In order to have the unity of the Spirit and then to be using that to contribute, we must, number one, be obeying God and His commandments. Must obey God and His commandments. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 32 makes a very clear point here. Here in Acts 5 and verse 32, We have some of the apostles. We have the apostles on trial, and they're talking here and teaching, and they say in Acts 5, verse 32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who," what? "To those who obey him." And so while the Holy Spirit does help us, guides us, helps us to be able to better obey God, before we can receive that gift of the Holy Spirit in the first place, we must already be demonstrating fruits of obedience. We must already be obeying him, trying to obey him, doing the best we can to do that. 1 John chapter 3. Here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 24, Apostle John writes, he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments," God's commandments, "abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us." So the Holy Spirit is that binding agent that allows us to abide with God, to live with God, to dwell with him in his house. However, at the same time, we again see here that commandment keeping is required for us to be able to have God's Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit." You know, God has given us his wonderful, precious Holy Spirit. And because of that, God is dwelling in us. A very piece of his mind is dwelling in us. And we celebrate on Pentecost today. We celebrate that wonderful gift of the God's Spirit that he has given us. But there are still conditions. There are still things that we must do. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 119. Here in Psalm 119, God is specifically addressing young men, but this is something that also applies to all of us. Here in Psalm 119, we'll read beginning in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." By obeying God, obeying the word of God. Verse 10, "With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So seek God, seek the word of God, and strive to obey it with all your heart. And let the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is available to us, help us to be able to do that more fully. You know, it's important, even at a young age, that we don't just do what we feel is right. You know, we don't make God over into our own image. You know, it's a great temptation in society today to do that. You know, God understands whatever decision I make. You know, God loves me. He loves me, and you know, whatever I do, you know, God loves me and he understands. You know, we instead are to hide God's word in our heart. We dig it out, we study it, we obey it, and determine that we will use it as our guide to do what is right. You know, years ago, someone who split off from United, he made the statement that doctrine is everything. Doctrine is everything. Well, as we'll go on to see, doctrine is necessary. It's required. We need to have it, but it's not all that we need. It's not everything. So point number two. In order to have the unity of the Spirit, brethren must be fellowshipping with one another. Brethren must be fellowshipping with one another in order to have that unity of the Spirit. Your unity by its very nature means multiple people interacting together. God has always commanded his people to assemble together. In Leviticus chapter 23, let's read here in Leviticus 23, God is relaying instructions to the ancient Israelites through Moses. And God here is talking about his feast days. We'll see here Leviticus 23, and we'll begin here in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And the first feast, well, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And you shall do no work on it, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And so the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, there is to be a holy convocation. A holy convocation is defined as a sacred assembly together to worship God. And this is to happen every seventh day. It is one of the feasts of the Lord, the first one that's mentioned here. And what about today? You know, why are we here congregated together today on a Sunday? For once blending in with all the other Sunday, with the Sunday people out there and churchgoers out there today. Why are we here today? Why are we meeting for a church service? Well, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." And then getting to day number 50, verse number 21, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And so God has set aside certain days that are his holy days, that are to be holy time. Again, first of all, once every week, every single week, and then other days that are scattered throughout the year, with today being one of those days. A holy convocation is a sacred meeting together in a public place. The Hebrew word translated convocation is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, mikra, and it means something called out. That is a public meeting. Also a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling, a convocation, a reading. That from Strong's exhaustive concordance. And so we are commanded as part of Sabbath and holy day observance to gather together publicly. God wants us at least weekly to be meeting with one another, to be fellowshipping together, not just staying home listening to cybercasts if we're otherwise physically able to assemble. Now, I realize not all are physically able to assemble. I realize that for some, the journey is too long, as Deuteronomy 14 describes, but to the extent that we have the ability to convocate together, doing this will help lead to the unity of the Spirit, the unity of God's temple. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 shows that as we live our life, we are to make sure that we don't start neglecting our time with one another. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another." Why? Why should we consider one another? "In order to stir up love and good works." not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Instead of decreasing our assembling, we should be increasing it. It should become more steadfast. We should be more diligent to make it to the holy convocation. And we do this so that we can be together, so that we can stir each other up to good works, so we can have that iron sharpening iron together. You know, we are to be traveling to God's kingdom as a group. Together, we're on this journey to God's kingdom, just like the Israelites were on that journey to their promised land. And God wants us to share with each other along the way, to share our burdens, to share our blessings, to share exhortations, to learn from each other's experiences, getting a multitude of counsel, iron sharpening iron, stirring each other up to more diligent love and good works, allowing that unity of the Spirit to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows how we are to be working together using the gifts of the Spirit that we've been given. Let's read here 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin in verse number 4. There are diversities of gifts, many different types of gifts that God can give, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one so that I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, and I can study myself, and I can become an expert in the Word of God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, so that we can all profit by the gifts that me and you have been given. It's extremely difficult to manifest the Spirit for the profit of all when we're sitting at home most weeks, when we have very little interaction with our fellow brethren. We are to share the gifts of the Spirit with each other. Our focus needs to be on others and away from ourselves and our wishes and desires and our hurts and our sufferings and our trials. There's always somebody that's going through something worse than what we are. We need to be focusing towards unity, towards togetherness. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, you know, another person is given a gift of the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And to another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To someone else, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so we have been given a variety of gifts, a diversity of gifts, but we are to be using our gifts to lead to the unity and the benefit of the brethren. Verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Many members make up one body, unified by one Spirit. And so, because of that, we should be able to feed off of each other. You know, when somebody comes in the room and they're really excited because they've had a wonderful blessings, they've had a great week, you know, we feed off of that. We get excited, more happy for them. And then if somebody else comes in down, a little depressed because they've had a rough week going through various trials and circumstances, and we're there to hold their hand. We're there to give them a hug. We're there to encourage them and to bring them in to the body. Many members make up one body. You know, those who are new in the faith, newer in the body, should especially seek to connect themselves to the brethren, because it's at these beginning stages of our journey that perhaps we need that connection the most, so that we don't get derailed before we have built that firm foundation. And then, so then we who have been here longer, we who are more seasoned veterans, you know, we should be looking for those who are newer among us, reaching out to them and making a connection with them. You know, we are stronger when we are together and not separate. And the Bible is clear that there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is just one scripture that shows this. Let's read here in Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, we'll read verses 9 through 12, where it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, you know, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, we don't want to be alone. We don't want to move into that isolation phase. We don't want to move that direction. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, how many times over the years have we seen someone leave the comfort of the body, go off by themselves, and in almost every case, eventually drift away from God spiritually? Well, I've seen that myself too many times. So again, in order to have the unity of the Spirit, the scriptures show that brethren fellowshipping with one another together is an absolute must. So point number three, those who have the unity of the Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Those who have the unity of the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's because God's Spirit should produce certain fruit in us. Fruit that ultimately leads to unity. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and let's read about this, some of this fruit of the Spirit. And when you read Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, what you're seeing here is a recipe for unity. And let's notice all these ingredients for unity that are here in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse number 22. But the fruit that the Spirit should be producing from us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. You know, we've crucified ourself, our sinful self, that old man within us, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, you know, if the Spirit is working with us and we live in that Spirit and the Spirit is a part of us, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also produce the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit that we are to be producing, these are actions. These are actions that we are to be living towards others. And producing this fruit will bring about the unity of the Spirit. It's a natural result of those who live in the Spirit, those whose dwelling place is in God's temple. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, some other fruit. Some other examples of the unity of the Spirit in action, producing fruit. Philippians 1, verse number 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, striving together, working together to preach the gospel, having the faith that fruit will be born from our efforts, doing the work in unity. That's what I see here. That's what I read here. And if you go forward a few verses to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by doing what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, being unified, Paul's saying. And so how can we do this? Well, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yes, we do need to look out for ourselves, but even more so, even greater than that, looking out for others and their interests. When our primary motivation is how we can serve others, how we can help others, when those things are happening, then that's God's being built. That's the house coming together. That's the temple being formed because the fruit is being born. And a dwelling place for God's Spirit is being built. It's being made. Mark chapter 4 contains the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go through the whole parable. I just want to touch on what happens specifically when the sower sows his seed on good ground. And so in Mark 4, we'll just pick it up here, the tail end of the parable, verse number 20. Mark 4, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and what else? They bear fruit. And some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. This concept of bearing fruit, 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold, means that we have to be actually doing something with other people. We have to be working together with them. Not being focused on just growing myself or maybe just a few other people around me, but trying to bear fruit with as many people as we possibly can. So we can have that, not just that 30-fold growth, but that 60-fold and that 100-fold. These are such important scriptures to consider when making decisions on our fellowshipping. We are always to be looking to bear fruit, looking to see how we can be bearing fruit in greater and greater ways, examining ourselves in that with more and more people. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 continues this thought of where our mindset, a mindset that has the Spirit of God working with it, where this mind needs to be dwelling, where it needs to be. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, the Feast of Pentecost is a powerful reminder of how God has given us the precious gift of His Holy Spirit to human beings so that we can begin to take on the very mind of God. And our mind then should be undergoing a transformation right now, undergoing a change now, you know, with our body undergoing the change following later on at the last trump. And it is the Holy Spirit which transforms our mind and allows us to go beyond a self-serving existence to a point where we become more collective in our thoughts and in our actions. Now, obviously, when people work together, inevitably there is going to be some disagreements. There will be some differences of opinion. You know, we're not all yellow pencils. Remember, we read that there are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of activities, but it is to be the same Spirit. The same Spirit that works all in all. And when differences manifest themselves, then the parties involved have some fighting to do. Fighting against that Spirit that says, me, I want my way. I'm right. My way needs to go. Instead, we need to be esteeming others as better than ourselves and be working together to achieve that oneness of mind, that unity of mind and thought that we need to have. You're building God's temple and sharing the mind of God means that we have to work with one another. We have to put up with some differences that may be out there. Ephesians chapter 4 shows this. Let's turn forward here to Ephesians 4. And sometimes we just have to really bear with one another, right? Well, that's what it says here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul again, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, you know, putting up with one another, working together through our differences, and instead of splitting up and each of us going our separate ways. And what should be the result of us working through our differences? Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, brethren, we must work really, really hard to build unity. It's not easy. And we have this force that's out there, Satan the devil, that wants to divide, wants to pull us apart, wants to separate us in every aspect of our lives. But instead, we must work really hard, endeavoring to do it, as verse 3 says. Even if we have differences of judgment and different spiritual discernment, they must always be subjected to the greater good of unity of God's people. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about true doctrinal issues here. You know, we must always stick to the trunk of the tree, no matter what. But what too many people forget is that we must also be working towards that oneness that the Apostle Paul goes on here to describe. Verse number 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You'll notice all the ones in there. We must be one with God. We must be one with each other. We must be one with our spouse. We must not allow any root of bitterness to work its way in that might undo that oneness. Now, let's notice that even Jude gets into the act here. Let's go to the book of Jude. You know, we've heard from Jesus. We've heard from Paul, from Peter, from John. Now from Jude. Jude, one chapter here, will begin in verse number 16, where Jude says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. You know, doing what they want, what they think is best. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You know, oftentimes they're smooth talkers. They'll flatter you, and they may seem nice and may seem sincere. What is the fruit that they're bearing? Are they bearing the fruit of unity? Are they bearing the fruit of bringing people together? Or are they bearing the fruit of division and separation? Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If you've got people out there trying to cause division and separating people, then they are not of the Spirit. And whenever we see disunity, we should pause. We should pause and say, wait a minute, something's wrong. Something's wrong here. Something's not right. If we are not unified, then something is wrong. You know, this can be in our church, in our marriage, in our families. And it's not always in our control. I know. Unity does take two or more people. You know, one person can't just by themselves say, I'm going to have unity, if others are not willing to go along that same path. But it is the goal of what we were to always be striving towards. And it's the goal of those who have been given God's Spirit. That's what it should lead to. We need to always be moving towards unity. And what happens when we start to separate ourselves from one another, when we begin to place our feet outside the temple, when we move away from those whom God's Spirit is working, when we neglect to bear that fruit, to continue to bear that fruit that we're talking about? Well, if we purposely separate ourselves from the flock, from the temple, from the house, from one another, then we are separating ourselves from God and the dwelling place that He's building. And when that happens, there are consequences. For one, we can begin to lose that Holy Spirit. Just as we gain more and more of the Spirit, as we obey God, as we fellowship together, as we produce fruit, so when we start to slip up on doing these things, then we will grieve the Spirit, and we could eventually lose it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. We can grow in the Spirit, or by our actions, we can quench it. We can minimize it. We can push it out. Let's go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. When the Holy Spirit is in us, then remember God's presence is there also. However, the opposite is also true. Here in Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance to God after his sins against Uriah and Bathsheba. We'll pick this up in verse number 10. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. If the Holy Spirit could be taken away from David, a man called after God's own heart, then it can be taken away from any of us. And so we must keep this from happening at all costs. And we can do this by working towards the unity of the Spirit. And so I hope we're seeing here today that God wants a unity of the Spirit. He wants harmony. He wants togetherness. I don't have time to dig into this today, but God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom of unity, of togetherness, with one Spirit pervading everywhere. You won't see people in God's kingdom with you know, their own ideas, their own ways of doing things, you know, their own interpretations of God's law, you know, keeping the holy days on different days, you know, things like that. That's not the way God's kingdom is going to be. And that's not the way our church today, the spiritual organism, should be either. So, brethren, as we mentioned earlier, when God and the Word existed in the beginning, and there was never any division between them, they were perfectly united in every possible way. Satan is the first one to cause division, and he's never quit. He's never stopped. And God cannot allow anyone else to enter into his kingdom who will cause division. And so he's looking at us. He's watching us to see if we will be contributing to the unity of the Spirit. And while we're here in Psalm, let's turn to one final scripture. Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133 is such a familiar verse, but a wonderful, wonderful verse. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we are here today and we celebrate the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. On this day and beyond, let's focus on what we can be doing to dwell together in unity. Because we must be seeking the unity of the Spirit. And we can achieve this unity, again, by first obeying God's commandments. God's commandments, very important, very necessary, required to do, but not everything. We can achieve this unity by obeying God's commandments, by number two, assembling and working together, and number three, by producing the fruit of that Spirit. So, brethren, let's continue to be a part of the temple that God is building right now to dwell in. Let's be seeking to become one, to become unified, so that we can truly fulfill our potential as brothers and sisters in the God family. Brethren, let's be seeking the unity of the Spirit.